If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 and 12. We're going to, 1 through 12. We're going to read just these 12, 13 verses here in Matthew chapter 23. And as you're finding that passage, I want to start off by asking a simple question. I'm wondering how many of us in this room will consider ourselves to be humble. Can you raise your hand? Okay, this is a little trick question. I will confess it was a trick question because it's a lose-lose. Because if you raise your hand, then obviously you are not humble, right? You get that. And can you imagine, is there ever such a thing as being humble about being humble, right? So it doesn't work that way. So if you raise your hand, then you're not humble. And then if you didn't raise your hand, then you're admitting that you're not humble, right? Because I ask you, is there anyone here who will consider themselves humble? So once again, it's a trick question. But I think one of the best tests to see if we are humble is when we are either criticized or attacked publicly, which throws shade at our reputation. Recently, those of you who might have heard, or I don't know if some of you have been keeping up with the news here, but some of you recently heard about Jeremy Lin, a famous Asian NBA player who was criticized. You weren't supposed to show that. But anyway, Jeremy Lin, the famous NBA player who was criticized by Kenyon Martin, who was a former NBA player. And if he was criticized because he ended up having dreadlocks. So now here's a cue. Here's a picture. And so as you can look at this picture, you see there's possibly a problem. Because these dreadlocks are usually associated with whom? Black people, African Americans. And so here is this Asian American who is trying to act, if you will, or look like he's African American. Now, it literally went so viral because of Kenyon Martin's comments towards Jeremy Lin. And then Jeremy Lin, he actually responded back on Instagram, which was, it was savage. It was drop the mic kind of stuff. It was good stuff. So those of you who don't know what was going on because you just were eating too much mooncake or whatever you were doing, I'm going to give you this quick video that will summarize because it's by Complex Sports or Complex News. And this news reporter is giving you the download of everything that's happening or that went on during this week. So let's watch this together. That was on point. He could have said all the stuff, but in his Harvard sophisticated Asian harmonious way, he says, as you have the Chinese tattoo that you don't even know what it says. I don't know what it says, but I could wear these dreads because we want to be able to celebrate the diversity and bring awareness to the minorities who are living in the United States. To me, when I heard that, I went, what a gracious response. I personally would not have responded that way. But as many of you know, Jeremy Lin is a Christ follower. He's a believer, and he shares that as people were interviewing, he always wants to show kindness. And he wants to respond with love, with Christ's love. And I think humility is a trait that is so hard to find in our world today. Just think about your lives and think about the situation you're in right now. We are always trying to get ahead and make a name for ourselves. This is something that's deeply rooted in us. We're always trying to beat out our competitors in the marketplace. Those of you who are working, you understand that if from your bosses or your managers. For some of us, it's in school and we're constantly trying to beat out our fellow classmates for the higher grade. Humility is not a trait that is so easily sought after. But when I look into the Bible, time and time again, we see it is through humility that we are truly exalted. And that's why it is counterintuitive. Because the world tells us one thing, be number one, look out for yourself, be the best. But the Bible tells us not to exalt ourselves or we're going to be humble. And that's what Jesus taught time and time again. We're starting a whole new series, as you heard. It's called Paradox. And let me just first start off and define the word paradox so that we're on the same page. I'm going to take it from the Oxford Dictionary and listen to what it says. A paradox is this. Number one, a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated or explained may prove to be well-founded or true. The second definition is this. A statement or proposition that despite sound or apparently sound reasoning from acceptable premises leads to a conclusion that seems senseless, logically unacceptable, or self-contradictory. The third is this, a situation or person or thing that combines contradictory features or quality. And if you think about the Bible, there are so many of these seemingly contradictory statements that were made by Jesus. And in many ways, that's why we're going to examine some of these paradoxes in Scripture. We're going to talk about today how to experience exaltation, being lifted up, by actually humbling yourself, which is a paradox that for many of us is very difficult to understand. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that true humility is rooted in having clarity with our identity in Christ. That true humility is rooted in having clarity with our identity in Christ. What I'm simply saying is this, the more you know who you are in Christ, the more you will clearly see what it really means to have this kind of humility. Until you understand who you are in Christ, you will not have this sense of humility. You will do everything possible that will feed what the world is telling you you ought to do rather than what the Bible says. So let me talk about two specific things as we look at Matthew chapter 23. Two things we must remember about understanding true humility is rooted in having clarity in our identity in Christ. The first is this, our motives must be realized. Our motives must be realized. We have to understand the motives of our hearts. One of the hardest things to do is to judge other people's motives, let alone to be honest with ourselves and to judge our own motives. The ironic thing is that we love judging other people's motives, but we're not able to see our own. And I think this is something that truly, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we're going to have to say that we're good at picking out other people's mistakes or faults, but we're horrible at looking at our own mistakes and our own faults and weaknesses that we have. This is the kind of duplicitous life that Jesus will address today in the Scriptures. Let's go ahead and start reading from verse 1 through verse 3a. And this is what the Word of God says. If you don't have a Bible, you can listen or just read on with somebody next to you. Listen to what it says. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do." Let's just pause here as we look at this passage. In the previous chapter, you have to understand that Jesus was talking to the scribes and Pharisees already. He was trying to address them because they were questioning his authority. And so you need to understand, who are these scribes? Who are these Pharisees? Well, the scribes were the teachers of the law. They were the professional interpreters of the Jewish law. So that's why everyone looked up to them. They were, if you will, the professors or maybe the gurus or the people who had a lot of knowledge. So those are the scribes. The Pharisees were part of this religious party. And as you know, in any country, there's different parties and political parties. And so for the Pharisees, it was known as a religious party that was made up of some of these scribes and other religious leaders. And so what they did was they devoted themselves to meticulously observing the law. That was something that they were committed to, making sure that they observed the law and other people observed the law. So those are the scribes and the Pharisees. Now he turns, as we notice in verse 1, after talking with these scribes and Pharisees, he turns to the crowd and his disciples and gives them a warning to tell them about the dangers of pride and living this kind of duplicitous life. In verse 2 and verse 3a, You notice that Jesus is talking about the scribes and Pharisees sitting on Moses' seat. I'm just trying to give you some understanding of the scripture so it'll make more sense to you. Moses' seat was in reference to the seats that were occupied by the elders. These people who were the scholars and those who were part of the synagogue, which was kind of like the temple where people worship. And so Moses' seat were these seats that were only supposed to be filled by these religious leaders and these people who are known as the elders. And these religious leaders saw themselves as successors to Moses. Even though Moses was a forefather of theirs, they realized that as the law was passed down from generation to generation, that they were part of this line of the Jewish line from where Moses got the law. Now as Pharisees and scribes, that they have this law as well. Now it's important to note, by mentioning Moses' seat, Jesus was trying to say that the Pharisees' authority should be recognized, listen very carefully, but their practices should not be followed. So what Jesus is saying is this, that the law that was given to Moses and that was passed on, that you should recognize as God's authority, but do not do what they do. Now, it's kind of interesting as we think about this, because the backdrop in which Jesus is giving this command is on the hypocrisy and the pride of these scribes and Pharisees. Let me specifically look into two things that Jesus addresses regarding the pride and the hypocrisy. If we're talking about our motives have to be realized, then we have to look within our hearts. And there's two things here. First of all, we must see our own inconsistencies. We have to see our own inconsistencies. So let's go ahead and read verse 3b and also verse 4. Listen to what it says. For they preach, but do not practice. Verse 4, it says this. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. What Jesus is doing is this. He's addressing a huge problem that the Pharisees and the scribes had. And it's simply the pride and the hypocrisy and the inconsistency of these religious leaders. As we read in verse 3a, it says this. It says, or 3b, it says, for they preach but do not practice. Listen to what the Message translation says. They talk a good line, but they do not live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polish veneer. Spit and polish is when you spit on it and then try to clean it up. And a veneer is something that's just out on the external. It looks really good on the outside, but inside, they don't observe it in their hearts. Now, I think something that we have to be honest with ourselves is this. This is not just the Pharisees and scribes. This is a lot of us. And I would say particularly in a culture here where there's a lot of shame, it is paramount that what we present ourselves in public is more important than who we are in private. You look at any culture, there's a high shame level. That is something that you will encounter time and time again. That's why some of us in this room, you have parents who tell you, don't tell anybody. And you have parents who can just go out in public and act as if everything's fine. But then at home, there's a lot of stuff going on. A lot of drama. That's why you come to church and life group and put on a smile and as if everything's fine. But deep inside, you're hurting, and there are a lot of stuff that you're struggling with, but you're not going to be able to share, because once again, it is built into this culture, because there's a high level of shame. So what it does is that it fuels a lot of hypocrisy that you see in the church. That's why it's easy when you really don't want to go to that meeting and you really don't want to respond to that WhatsApp. Oh, I didn't see it. Sure you did. Because when you lock your phone and the phone bleeps out, you can read their message. Of course you saw it. Liar. It is this perpetual, external, looking a certain way, but deep in our hearts, other things are going on. And I think I'll be the first one to admit it. All of us in this room, we fall short. See, for the Pharisees, righteousness was equated with the outward conformity to God's laws. But yet, their hearts were so far away from Him. It is so easy to ignore the inward condition of your heart because externally, you have all the right stuff. You go to the right meetings. You say the right things. You're the person who is sitting in life group and you've all your Bible knowledge that you grew up with, but you never really experienced, but you just know it. And every single time you're in a huddle group, you're that person who's sharing all the right answers. But then somehow behind the veneer, people are wondering, do you really know what you're talking about? Have you ever experienced it for yourself? The reason why this is such a big issue and why it fueled the sense of inconsistency and they could not see it for themselves was that God gave the Jewish people the Ten Commandments. Those of you who know a little bit of the Bible, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments so that Moses can then give it to the people. Observe these Ten Commandments. But those of you who might not know, there were 613 other commandments that God spoke to Moses about. If you want to study it, go read the book of Leviticus and Numbers and you count all of them. There are 613 commandments. That's part of the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. But trying to obey all of the laws, as you could possibly think, 613 of them, was nearly impossible. In fact, it was so difficult. But this is the problem. The Pharisees and the scribes added more laws on top of the 613 laws. They added more laws for people to follow. And you know what the purpose of these laws were? They were to clarify these 613 laws. So I want you to try to picture this. I was studying this. I'm like, oh my goodness. I felt like this burden, like so, it was like heavy. Like, who could bear this? A good example, let me give you an example, as I was doing my research, there's a commandment called the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath. Those of you who are not familiar with that, a Sabbath is where the Jewish people were not supposed to do any work on Saturdays. They were supposed to just chill. They were chillaxing, you know, on Saturday, they're just like, yeah, I love God. Yahweh, you're awesome. Because you're not supposed to do anything on Saturday. You're supposed to rest, to remind yourself that it's God who's in control and that God himself rested after he created all things in 6 days and the seventh day he rested. So you're supposed to observe the Sabbath to rest and to realize that you can't do things on your own strength. You need God. That's why Sabbath is good. But did you know that the Jewish leaders created 39 separate categories that talked about what work was, because you're not supposed to do any work. So think about this. In one commandment of observing the Sabbath, they created 39 categories just for this one law so that everyone will know what it means not to work. Now, some of you are like, 39, oh my goodness, and that's just for one commandment? Do the math. Some of you already are doing the math. Praise God for that, whatever math tutor you had. But check this out. 613, we're just focusing on one, observe the Sabbath. In this one, they created 39 categories just to define what work is. And you know what happens under these 39? There are close to thousands to describe this one that will describe this one that will describe this. So if you do the math, you realize they had literally thousands of subcategories of what it means not to work. One of them is, how many steps you can take on the Sabbath? Because if you take a little bit too much, then you're doing work. What are you supposed to do if you're in the middle of a camel coming across? And you're, oh, this is my last step. You're going to get run over by the camel. Or you're about to see somebody and you're about to give them a hug. Oh, I cannot air high five. How are you? Because I have used up all my steps for the Sabbath. I mean, I'm sharing this because this is how ridiculous it is. And the Pharisees were so legalistic by being so concerned about the external appearance of keeping the law rather than the spirit of the law. They were more concerned about making sure that people were obeying the rules rather than being humble and examining their own hearts of obedience or disobedience, if you will. That's why it caused people such a great burden, as they have to think about all these laws and sub-laws and subcategories of what is this, what is this, that literally they were overwhelmed. That's why I think when Jesus came and he spoke the words as he ministered unto people, he offered them hope beyond the burdens that they were carrying and all the tiredness in their spirits. That's why when Jesus came, everyone was astounded and amazed at his teaching. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. I'm going to read it from the Message translation. Listen to what it says. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Can you imagine? Here you are trying to follow all these laws and all these rules, and then Jesus comes and he gives these words here. Are you tired? Are you worn out? So trying so hard to do all these right things and you try to look really good on the external, but your heart is so far away from God. I want to challenge us. There are some of us in this room. You are trying so hard to do the right thing. And bless your heart. You're going to the life group. You're going to this. And there's so many things you're doing. But you know what? I'm going to say this to you. I'm always amazed that there are two people doing exactly the same thing. But one can still praise God and the other is bitter and complaining. And you know what it is? It's not because they have a different DNA. You know what it is? It's their hearts. There are two people with the same responsibilities doing the same thing, but one can still rejoice and thankful and humility to say, God, thank you for the privilege that I have to do what I'm doing. And the other person is complaining and bitter in their hearts. That just shows there's something going on inside your heart that you have not checked. So you have all the forms of godliness, but you're denying its power. You have all the forms of religiosity, but yet you haven't really experienced God's grace and his love. That's why there are people who can do things and not in their own strength of power, but they're motivated by love and grace. Because what they've received from God, now they can serve him in gratitude. Now, I'm going to be careful how I say this because, you know, there are times when it's tiring. There are times when we don't have the best attitudes. But we need to check our hearts and does it match up with our external and what we're trying to present? Like we're this really nice person or we're this really loving person, but that's all a veneer. Because in our hearts, we're not. We're self-centered. We're selfish. We think about ourselves. Not only must we see our inconsistency, but check this out. As we listen to the words of Jesus, we must see our insecurities. Look at verse 5 through 7. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says here, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in a synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Let's just stop here for a second. I want you to notice that the most important thing that the Pharisees were concerned about is their outer appearance and what people thought about them. You know, this really reveals a heart of insecurity that they are so concerned about how they appear in front of people. That's why if you want to find out if someone's insecure, find out how they respond to what people think about them. So here's Jesus, the big J, here's Jesus. He addresses the insecurity issue by talking about two specific things, amazing. First of all, he talks about doing things in front of people. We read verse 5, we see that they make their phylacteries so that the people can say, some of you are like, what is a phylactery, what is that? Phylacteries were these small little boxes that in these boxes, they would put these paper of the laws, of all these prayers that they would have to lift up. They would put those paper, these parchments inside this box. And in this box, it was connected to these leather straps. And I know this is going to look really, it's going to sound really stupid, but they would put it right on their forehead and tie it around their forehead. They were playing Harvest Games, their own version of Harvest Games. So they have this box right in front of their forehead and they tie it around. And then the string was so long, they'll make it come all the way down to their arms. And so these phylacteries, can you imagine? So here you are walking down and you see this box on someone's forehead. Ooh, they're holy. That'd be awesome if we had something like that, right? An H engraved in our head. Ooh, they're holy. And the darker it is, the more holier they are. I mean, we won't have to doubt. And so they would make these fringes really long. These are the straps. And the longer they are, it just shows how holy they are. So you got to try to picture this. Here are these guys who are so concerned about what other people will perceive them as. They were more concerned about being seen and admired by people rather than pleasing God. I could relate to this because I remember when I really committed my life to Christ in college, and I was so excited. And a lot of things were new for me. And even though I was a Christian back in eighth grade, I fell away and I rededicated my life to Christ my fourth year of high school. And then when I went off to college, I'm like, I'm going to live for Jesus. And it was this complete 180. And I was going in a direction that I felt that God wanted me to go into. And it was great. I mean, there were a lot of things that I learned. I had to learn very quickly. But one of the things I really struggled through with is I realized that once you have certain roles and positions like leadership in the church, like there's this weird pressure that you have to kind of like live up to this ideal. Some of you might have heard this before, but I was given the task of opening the door of the church that I was a part of in college for morning prayer at 6:30 in the morning. Now, some of you, that's when you go to sleep. But anyway, all I can say is I would sleep late at night, studying, hanging out, doing other things, probably more hanging out than studying. But I would be up sometimes till 3, 4, and then I would just get a quick cat nap, and then I realized I got to get up because I have the key. And I've never understood this. I mean, this is back in the 90s. Now you guys have like codes and scanners. I mean, like, goodness, I wish we had that. Then I could still be sleeping. I'm like, hey, you open the door. But I was the only one with the key. So let me just translate what I'm trying to say. I don't wake up, no one prays at the church. So I literally had to get up in the morning when I didn't want to, and I had to open the door at 6:30 every morning. And I hated it. I mean, there are other times I rejoice, like, thank you, Lord. It's a privilege to get up in the morning and open the door. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. I mean, you gotta psych yourself out. And so I'm like, okay, I'm going to open the door so that other people can pray. This is my calling, even though I don't like it. But yes, thank you, Lord. I'm going to open the door. And there are so many times when I will open the door and we're about to start and no one's there. It's one of the most depressing things. Because you know what goes through your mind? Why did I get up? it's a no-show. So here I am still trying to be faithful because the eyes of the Lord reign throughout the earth. So he's still there. You know, it might just be me. But there's four of us because there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So there's four of us. So there are times when I would be there by myself. And I'm telling you, I'm like, okay, this is early morning. There's a position that's called a dangerous position. It's a position of prayer. It's very humble. I will show you. I don't know why. It's not in my notes, but I'm deciding right now to show you. It's a very humble prayer. Humble position. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, so, it's you get on your knees, and then you just put your head down like this. And the next thing you know, you are in a different world. It's called La La Land. And I just remember so many times when, like sometimes one or two people were there, and I'm like, okay, I gotta pray, and I'm praying, and I'm asleep. And then the door will open up, and sometimes those doors, the old doors, like, and it wake me up. I'm like, oh, Lord, yes, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the food. I mean, and thank you for who you are. And I remember thinking to myself, I wasn't really praying. I was sleeping or meditating in a weird vertical, horizontal position all at once. And I just realized that here I am. Why am I pretending to pray when I was actually sleeping? The worst part was when some of these freshmen, these first-year students would come, and you know they're so eager beaver, right? That's why they sign up for like 20 different societies, and you know they're just very eager. Just give them 2 more months, and they're gonna be like, okay, I'm gonna quit. Anyway, so here they are joining every single society, going to every single thing, and so they'll come out to prayer, and they'll be really excited, and you know what they'll do? They'll come in, and here I am still, la la la. Anyway, I'm down, and then all of a sudden this person like comes near me, and I could tell they want me to know that they're near me. So they'll be like, Chah! It's really hard to sleep when somebody next to you is confessing a lot of sins that you don't want to hear, but it happens. So here you are listening to this guy, and I am a senior, the older upperclassman. And my first thought was this: I am not going to let this first-year student beat me out. So it's one of the most, now I look back, it's hilarious. Back then, it was very serious. So here is this first year. Then I'm just like, So here I am, praying, crying out to God. And then, I don't know what it is. It's kind of like an antiphonal kind of thing, where it goes back and forth. So then as I'm going, rah, Lord, this person then gets more courage. And they're like, rah, Lord. And by this time, we're going back and forth. And now when I look back, and I have to admit, in my own insecurities and the inconsistency of my own heart, I was more concerned about what people were thinking about me than really praying before God. Spending time with God no longer became a joy, but it was something that I just had to do. It was something that became burdensome because it was something that I did in order to keep my reputation. Listen to what St. Augustine said in his book, The Nicene and Post-Nicene Fathers. He writes this: it is not the being seen of men that is wrong, but doing these things for the purpose of being seen of men. The problem with the hypocrite is his motivation. He does not want to be holy. He only wants to seem to be holy. He is more concerned with his reputation for righteousness than about actually becoming righteous. The appropriation of men's, that means the praise or approval of men, matters more to him than the approval of God. There's nothing wrong to do things in front of people. That's not what Jesus is saying. But it's the motivation, the purpose behind why you want to be seen by men. And I'm just wondering if some of us in this room, out of our own insecurities, we do things externally, or we try to do things because we're more concerned about ourselves and what people will think about us, or how they're going to perceive us if we don't do this and if we don't do that. That's why until your motives are realized, you will never be able to find true humility. When you think about it, he also talks about the desiring recognition from people. It's all connected. In verse 6, we notice that the proud, insecure person loves places and seats of honor because it makes them feel important. These religious leaders were so consumed with prominence and feeling important that they demanded to be seated in certain places. That's why in verse 7, we see that they are the same people who love titles and public recognition. Once again, pride fuels this insecurity. And insecurity fuels the pride that caused people to desire these positions, titles, so they can feel important. You know, that's one of the things that we had to deal with. I have to kind of face just doing ministry. Because there are people who are invited to be part of a leadership team and others who are not. A lot of times, if they're so concerned about titles and positions, they'll get very, first of all, they'll kind of wonder, why wasn't I selected? And then they'll start getting really angry and bitter and thinking like, why? Am I not good enough? And they start comparing themselves with other people. That just shows how insecure you are, and you're so concerned about doing things and appearing and desiring for recognition and position. Now, I'm not saying you got to be perfect. You understand we're always struggling with our motives. But this is the part where I believe that Jesus Christ is inviting us to come and learn of him. To take this heavy yoke of trying to please people and try to be recognized by people because you're so insecure because you need these positions. You need these titles. Some of you might have served in other churches before you came to ours. Some of you might have done all these other things that you see other people doing and like, I can do that kind of stuff. And in your heart, you have not checked your motives. Because of the inconsistency that you cannot see, the insecurities you cannot see. That's why unless these things are realized, we're not going to find true humility. Let me finish off with the second point. The second point is this. Not only our motives must be realized, but now our motives have to be restructured. Look at verse 8 through 10 as we continue on and read this. It says this. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. So let me just first mention about this, and then we'll jump into verse 11 and 12 and close out. After exposing the hearts of these religious leaders, Jesus then addressed more specifically to the crowds and to the disciples, as we read earlier. Jesus specifically touches upon the human heart for this desire, for this pretentious kind of heart that it's so easy to fake. This longing for positions and titles, as I mentioned earlier. And here Jesus mentions two specific things when it comes to restructuring our motives. I mean, some of you are now at a point where you're like, man, that's me. Like, I see the inconsistency in my life. I do all this stuff externally, but in my heart, I don't love Jesus. Like, I do it because my leader tells me. I do it because I know it's the right thing to do. But in my heart, I just don't feel it. Some of us who are in these situations, as you think about your own insecurities, the question is, how then do we restructure our hearts, our motives, so that it could be in line, so that true humility can come forth? And you know what he says? There are two things quickly here. It is, first of all, the call to servanthood. Look at verse 11. It says this in verse 11. He says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. What he's really saying is this. If you are serious about realizing your motives and repenting of it, and you want to start restructuring your heart and allowing Christ to change you so that you could have deep, genuine humility, he says the first thing you ought to do is to be a servant of all. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. The paradox that Jesus shares is that if we want to be great, then you have to be the least. That's the paradox. If you want to become great and the greatest, because that's all of our heart's desire, then you got to do something that is almost paradoxical. It is literally counterintuitive. If you want to be great, you got to exalt yourself, lift yourself up, make yourself known, wave to people and say, hey, look at me, look at me. But Jesus says, you got to be the servant of all. And this goes against our culture in our society because we have been told that you got to beat everyone out if you want to be great. You got to be good at something. What is it about being a servant that makes a person great? Have you ever thought about that? Jesus not only taught it to his disciples, but he demonstrated. You know this passage, John chapter 13, verse 12 through 15. I'm going to read it from the ESV. Listen to what it says. When he had washed their feet, this is Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should follow, or you should do just as I have done to you. What Jesus is saying is this, I am Lord. I am the Son of God. And you should be bowing down and worshiping me and washing my feet. But what he says is, I just washed your feet. I literally came down to a level that I did not have to come to. It was a choice. It was a decision. It was a calling. That he came to serve. And by making and understanding that calling in your life to be a servant, that's where you begin to identify yourself with Jesus. Because Jesus, who had everything, gave all that up so that he could come to this earth and serve us. And he died on the cross. And by you humbling yourself, and as we come before God humbly and we start serving people who sometimes don't deserve it, how many, don't raise your hand because you're going to offend somebody. But how many of you guys have some people in life group that you just don't want to serve? You want to serve something else. You just want to like put another hole somewhere in their face. I mean, they just drive you crazy. You know what I'm talking about. But to be able to humble yourself and to be able to see your own inconsistency, your own insecurities, you realize that in spite of my sins, Jesus came and he served me and he died on the cross for my sins. So there, I want to identify myself with Christ. And so I want to humble myself. And even though I might feel everything inside of me, I'm better than that manager. I'm better than my coworker. I'm better than my roommate. I'm better than this person who drives me up the wall. I'm better than that other person. That you humble yourself and you serve them. And I'm going to tell you right now, that will begin to work on your heart. It's going to literally start rearranging things in your heart because you're serving people that you know that they might not deserve, but you're becoming more like Jesus. You know, so often we want to do great things, but sometimes it is doing the ordinary things in extraordinary ways that makes a difference. I love what George Washington Carver said. He said this, when you do the common things in life in an uncommon way, you will command the attention of the world. You could just read it along. Just when you do the common things in life in an uncommon way. So washing the feet was just a common thing that every Jewish person would do when they come into the home. But you do it in an uncommon way with a supernatural love, supernatural compassion, supernatural humble submission and say, because Christ loved me, I will love you. You will command the attention of the world. You want to make a difference? You want to transform the world? Do common things in uncommon ways. And the world will begin to notice. Some of you are wanting to do these incredible things. And I'm going to tell you right now, some of you will never do those things. Because sometimes only a few people will do those big things. I'm going to be the next Mark Zuckerberg. Zuckerberg, nothing. You might just work in a little company, IT, what is my life? But if you do it in an uncommon way, the people around you will notice. But if you're gossiping and you're coming in like, oh God, all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's what everyone else does. During finals or midterms, oh my God, I'm so stressed. I'm stressed. TTR! And you're doing all this stuff. That's what the world does. There's nothing different about you. That's why they don't notice things. You're just like them. And they're like, okay, why do I need to believe in Christ? What has he done for your life? How has he transformed your life? To do common things in uncommon ways. That's what's going to draw the attention of the world to who Jesus is, who transformed your life. It's not you. It's Christ in you, in which you identify with, because he is your identity. You are a child of God. You were once a sinner, now you are a saint in Christ. You were once living in sin, now you've been set free. You were so insecure. You were so concerned about other people's opinions about you. But now you are secure because you know that the God of the universe loves you and died on the cross for your sins. And that's why even though your parents might say all these things about you, how you're not good enough in this or how you're not doing this, but you know what God says? He goes, you are my son and my daughter whom I am well pleased. We are so swayed by the things of this world and the people of this world. That's why your identity is not in Christ. It's in other people's thoughts of you. What the media says that you ought to be. But the more secure you are in Christ, that's you don't have to then prove yourself to anybody. And you have nothing to lose, so you will take risk. You will go out. You don't care. You will talk to people. If they think you're crazy, I'm crazy. It doesn't matter. Because I'm secure in Christ. It doesn't matter what they think about me. That's true security. That's a person who understands the gospel. That's a person who will take bold risk for Jesus. That's a person who just have extraordinary courage. Not because they're courageous people, but Christ in me. Not only the call to servanthood, but it's a choice to be humble. Do you know that? Verse 12, listen to this. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Did you catch that? You don't just sit there and go, Lord, make me humble. And you just kind of sit there, kind of feel something, and then you realize your stomach is brewing. You're like, oh, I feel something. And you realize, oh, I got to go to the bathroom. It doesn't just happen. You have to make the choice to be humble. You cannot make yourself humble, but when the Spirit of God is speaking to you, moving you to humble yourself, to talk to that person, to humble yourself, to serve that person, to humble yourself, to ask for forgiveness, then what's going on is you are making a choice. And this is the other paradox that you see. You try to exalt yourself, you're going to be humble. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. I don't know how many of you have been traveling during this week on the MTR, but I'm just going to say this. Golden Week, it wasn't that golden. It was a nightmare. Monday, Tuesday, and some of these other days, oh my goodness, I had a meeting and I just realized I did not calculate the golden week. I don't know why they call it golden. It's like euphemism for like, your life is going to be like hell. I don't know, it's like golden, but it's not golden. Mid-autumn festival, it ain't no festival. It's a nightmare. So here I am going on my regular route, and I know what train I need to go on, and I look and I'm like, holy moly. Because I'm talking, I'm counting, because you could guess, if the line is about four people deep, five people deep, you could probably barely get a, and you're safe, right? You're safe. As long as you kind of move it a little bit, then once the door closes, you could then move it out. You know what I'm saying? So you're just kind of like, oh my goodness. So I'm doing the math and I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm going to have to wait for 2-3 trains. And forget the whatever left lane, forget all that. It's just like chaos. Because we have so many tourists from all over the world. And then here I am. I'm just like, oh my God. And can I, to all of you who are locals, on behalf of all international people and tourists in the world, we want to apologize to all of you. I talked to somebody who was a local this past week. I go, what do you guys do during the Golden Week? Because I was sharing just how crazy it was. They're like, local people, we just stay home. They don't go on the MTR. I'm like, oh. It takes me 3 years not to figure this out. But local people, they don't travel during these kind of holidays because they know how crazy it is. So I said, please, forgive us on behalf. Because you know why? This is what happened. I was once a tourist. I came to Hong Kong at least once a year, sometimes twice a year, for the last like seven some years. And I'm sure I was one of those guys with either big suitcases or whatever. I don't know. I'm just one of those guys just kind of looking at the map and like, oh, where do we have to go? And here are all these local people probably looking at me like, tourist. And you know what the crazy part is? Here I am. Our family, we've been here for only, 2 years? And now we're starting our third year. And I'm acting as if I'm local. Oh my God, it's so crowded. Like somebody needed to smack my head and say, oh, hello. You're not a local until you get a PR. Please remember. No. It's permanent resident status. You have to be in Hong Kong for 7 years. I'm counting down the days. And I was thinking about this, I go, and it just dawned upon me as I was complaining in my heart, as I was like judging people and, you know, all this kind of stuff. It just dawned upon me. I mean, forgive my language. I'm like, you're an idiot. Like, I was saying that to myself, but don't say those words to your soul unless you're very secure. Anyway, I was like, you're such a dumb guy. Because I realized here I am only 2 years in, and I'm acting as if I know what I'm doing and I'm a local, and I'm not. And then here I am looking at these people. I'm thinking to myself, oh my God, tourists. They're invading my country or my city. Why am I sharing this? Because it was in that moment I had to choose to humble myself and say, you know what? I was just like all these other guys. And I still am. I wasn't born here. I'm not a permanent resident. And that was a humbling moment. And that mid-autumn festival, the golden week. Because it was like a golden apple smacking my head. You know how Isaac Newton came up with gravity? It was like a golden apple just rocked my world. You know, it's important that even though it's God who will ultimately humble us, we have to remember we still need to make a choice to humble ourselves. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5b through 6, it says this, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. You have to clothe yourself. Unless you're like a aristocrat, clothe me. When you wear clothes, you have to put it on. So when it says, clothe yourself in humility, is something you got to do. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself. Once again, you got to do that. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. You might not be exalted right away, but at the proper time. James chapter 4, verse 10, it says this, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. You got to make that choice. God, I want to be humble. I realize I don't deserve anything. You gave me everything. Life, breath, salvation. I praise you. That's why when you make the choice, understand the calling to be a servant, because you're identifying with Jesus. You are literally beginning to restructure your motives and saying, God, I want to become more like you. The one thing, once again, is that true humility is rooted in having clarity with our identity in Christ. The more you know who you are in Christ, the more clear it will be of what it means to have this true humility. And when you have this true humility, because you're humbling yourself, because you are in Christ, it says God will exalt you. Isn't this simply the gospel? Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11, it says this in the New Living Translation. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position. He took on something you got to do. He took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God, who then sent his son, who humbled himself, who had all the divine privileges. He humbled himself. He came. He served, washed people's feet, died on the cross. And through that, now, as he humbled himself, he is now exalted to the highest place, the name above every other name, as he's seated on the right hand of God. In the same way, as we understand this gospel, that Jesus Christ came down for people like us, as we put our identity in him, we then humble ourselves to be able to love people and to serve people instead of exalting ourselves, wanting to get ahead for ourselves. We do it because we love Jesus and do what he has called us to do, which is to be a servant. And from a servant attitude to make the choice of being humble, then we see he will exalt us in the proper time. May we understand this paradox that when we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, he will exalt us. I'm going to encourage us as we look ahead to this week, some practical things. And you guys I'm going to pray that you will follow through on your life group. First of all, is be honest by being real. Don't try to fake your way out. If you're not doing well, share that you're not doing well. Like, you could fake it for a little bit, but after a while, people are going to find you out really quick. Just be honest. That's how you address inconsistencies in your heart. That's how you address insecurities in your life. Be honest. The reason why we're not honest and we're not real is because we're afraid. We're afraid what people will think about us. We're afraid what's going to happen to us. It's all about you. But if you think about more about Jesus, I'm wondering what would happen if you could just come humbly, honestly, and just say, hey, I'm not doing well. I need your prayer. Some of us have mastered this. We could literally smile at somebody and at the same time hate them. Hi, I love you. Yes, I do. And deep in your heart, I'm going to kill you. Some of you are so good, no one can tell. He is the nicest person. Are you kidding me? She is so sweet. Sweet and sour. Come on now. Be honest by being real. The more you try to kind of present yourself a certain way, the deeper you're going to go into this hole. You're not going to humble yourself. Secondly, is be humble by serving others. I pray that you'll serve people. Be the first one. I want to challenge some of you. Even come a little bit early, because the leaders, they might be trying to set up and do other stuff. Maybe just say, you know what? I'm not going to even tell anybody. I'm going to come and say, is there anything that I could do? I want to serve. No one else will know, besides maybe the leaders, but you're just doing it because you love Jesus. Maybe someone needs a ride or someone needs to go and get something and like, you know what? Even though you're busy yourself, I'm going to help. Not to please them, but you know in your heart you're that proud and that you are that insecure about certain things that you're saying, I'm going to humble myself by serving. I'm going to become a servant. I want to be more like Jesus. And lastly, be hopeful by focusing on Jesus. Be hopeful by focusing on Jesus. You know, the more you look at yourself and how far you have to go, you're going to get so discouraged. That's why I look to Jesus. Fix your eyes upon him. The author and the perfecter, the pioneer of your faith, who will help you as you look ahead. That's why you got to be in his presence, abide in him, pray, spend time with him in the word. And as you begin to do this, you're going to experience great joy. I want to close with this video. Some of you might not know who he is. His name is Rick Rigsby. He spoke at California State University Maritime Academy for their commencement speech just recently in 2017. And he shares this really important lesson that he learned from his father. And the important thing that you need to know about Rigsby's father is that his father was a third grade dropout. He didn't finish the third grade. But he said he was the wisest man on the face of this earth that had the greatest impact on his life. I want you to listen to this speech that had been cut a little bit and music added on by this one organization that loves to do a lot of motivational speeches. I want you to listen to what he's sharing about his father and something that he learned, because it is a decision you have to make. If you want to be truly great, you got to humble yourself. And the more you humble yourself, God will exalt you to a place where you will make such a great impact for the glory of Jesus. So let's watch this together as we close. I'm going to ask us if we could just bow our heads for a moment here and close our eyes. And I just really want to challenge all of us. The scary thing about life is that you can wake up every morning, do the same thing, and go to sleep, and wake up and do the same thing all over again and go back to sleep. And you will do this for 80 years. 90 if some of you live that long. And here we are trying so hard to make a name for ourselves, to get that degree, to get that job. And the thing that you're missing is the very thing that Jesus taught, which was very paradoxical. You exalt yourself, you're going to be humble. And that comes in so many different forms. You think you're right and that person is wrong. You hold on to your bitterness, play the victim because they didn't do this or they did this to me. And as you continue to live in that way, God will humble us. Let's make a choice to humble ourselves first so that we can be exalted in his proper time. Serve those people in your workplace. Serve those people in your classroom. Serve those people in your dorm room or your roommates. Serve people in your life group. Serve people in the church. Those in the neighborhood and people around you. Let's humble ourselves and be the servant, servant of all. That's when Jesus says you will be the greatest. So paradoxical, but yet so much truth. We're not losing anything. In fact, we'll be gaining everything. That's what the Bible teaches us about the gospel, the good news. Is that if you will surrender your life to Jesus Christ and stop trying to control your own life, your own destiny, then Jesus Christ, when you believe by faith that he died on the cross for your sins, you will then begin to really live life with joy, live life with purpose. Let's humble ourselves so that we can be exalted in his proper time. Lord, I just pray for every single one of us here in this room. And God, some of your teachings are very difficult. It's hard to obey. But thank you, Lord, that you don't just tell us to do something, but you demonstrated for us first. You came as a servant of all. You served us. You died on the cross for our sins. Set free. Have eternal life. Lord, we are forever indebted to you. We are debtors of love. I just pray, Lord, that everything that we do, it will not be to make a name for ourselves, to appear a certain way, for people to like us, try to impress certain people. Lord, that gets so tiring. We begin to pretend and act spiritual when we're not. We begin to act and pretend we're nice when we're not. And we're tired of it, Lord. And yes, you have called unto us, come unto me who are weary and heavy burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and light. I just pray, Lord, that we will learn of you. Learn your ways, the way of a servant. And God, that we can allow, Lord, all our insecurities and all our inconsistencies. As we begin to understand and realize our motives, Lord, restructure it by your grace. Restructure. Fill it with more of our identity in you, so there will be clarity on what true humility is. Speak to us. I'm just going to ask us right now, just quietly. I know sometimes we pray loud, we cry out to God, but I just feel in my spirit that this morning as we close out, just quietly, let's listen to the voice of God. Let him speak to you. Maybe there's a person that he wants you to humble yourself first. Maybe there is a situation where you're just saying, God, you're in control. Maybe some of us are just thinking about some of those people that maybe it's hard to love, but God's convicting your heart this morning to serve them or do something where no one else sees, no one else knows. That's how you fight people pleasing, is when you do things without anyone knowing, only God. Maybe there's something he wants you to do this coming week. As we humble ourselves, as we're honest with ourselves, and as we're hopeful in Jesus Christ, I believe by faith that we're going to slowly see changes in our hearts and in our lives. So can we just do that for just about a couple minutes, just 2 minutes, just you and God. I want you to communicate with him, and then I want you to listen to him. Let him speak to you. Let him drop a conviction in your heart, and then pray that back up to God and say, God, I can't do this on my own. You got to help me. And then we'll direct our attention back on Jesus again as we worship and then close out here. Thank you, Lord Jesus.